Thank you, Ms. Blair. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10 in the scripture. If you guys got me on this wireless, I'll get rid of this mic now. All right. Have we made the transition? Not yet. Amen. They're trying to get a level on me. All right. Here we go. Pick me up just a little bit more, guys. And then later on when I get to yelling, you can take it down. Amen. I don't usually use the wireless mic. I know why the Lord wants me there today, but for whatever reason, I'm going to try to be obedient to Him. Because, amen, He's the one with the message. I'm just the messenger boy. Amen. Thank everybody for being here. So many folks able to come in. Some missionaries. Get to know the missionaries again. I want to remind you, they're special people. We're working a mission here in our land, and we all ought to be missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ right where we are. But some of these folks are choice servants of the Lord sent out of different churches around our country and around our world to serve God in special places. And so I beg you this morning that throughout this week, get to know a missionary. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading. It's a familiar story. Many of you have read this before. The rich young ruler is there, and he's going to ask Jesus some things, and then there's many things that Jesus say this morning. But for the tape room and for all of you at home and those in the building, the title of the message this morning will be The God of the Impossible. The God of the impossible. I don't know if you know it this morning, but if you serve the true and living God, you serve the God of the impossible. He's not limited by anything that we could think or anything that we could do. Sometimes we are guilty many times of trying to limit God in our thinking or in our faith, but God is not limited. He can do the impossible. As we begin our missions conference and we think of the Great Commission, or the great mission that God has given us to win our generation to Him, to tell the world about a Savior who came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid for their sin, and that they must be born again. We have a greater mission than any one of us could ever do in the flesh. It's beyond anything that we could comprehend. Even if Coca-Cola, which is a great company, if they decided to get a Coca-Cola in the hands of everyone in the world, that would be an overwhelming task. I would say an impossible task, but when you take and you put God into any task like that, to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl across the globe, it is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His power. This morning, I ask you as we begin, if you'll bow your head with me, I want to ask the Lord to help me again this morning and really to just preach His message that He's given me this morning. Let's pray together. Dear God, I come to You and God, I empty myself out the best way I know how. God, I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that You would help the brokenhearted, those that have come in, Lord, have lost loved ones, some that need to be healed and helped. God, there are others that have come to this place without the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, Holy Spirit of God, that You would draw them into Yourself and that they might accept Jesus as their Savior today. I pray for those that have been saved, God. I pray that You would encourage the believer to walk by faith with You and to know that You're the God of the impossible. We'll ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, I was going to start a little bit farther back, but we'll read a little bit more of the scripture. Let's start in verse number, if you would, verse 17. It sets the picture for us. The Lord Jesus is there with His disciples, and He's been speaking to people, but now a young man runs upon the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, and when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I want to begin by just preaching a little bit in introduction, just the question that is asked here. Realize in the Old Testament, the Jews thought they had a hand, and they really did have a great mission, not only to receive and to pen down the Word of God, but they were stewards of the truths or oracles of God. They were men and women who God had a plan for, a miracle nation that he had separated out. But God has always desired to win every nation of people, every kindred, every tongue, every group of people under the sun. God wanted to save them with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jew always had a mentality, rather than being imputed righteousness, their mentality was inheritance. See, the Jew was raised with an inheritance. They had an inheritance that they had from their father. This young man, if you were to run through the scripture, and we may come across it today, but he was the rich young ruler. Even in his title that we often call him, he was rich. That was inheritance. He wasn't old enough to have built up or amassed wealth by himself. He had gained an inheritance from one that had come before him. And he also was a Jew who had been inherited all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Without a doubt, he was trusting in his inheritance more than who he was trusting in. He was trusting in a Messiah that would come and rule and reign, not one that would die on Calvary and pay for his sin debt. I submit to you this morning that this young man was looking for inheritance. Can I just tell everyone in the building, I don't care who your mom and daddy was or who your grandparents were, you can't be saved because your parents were saved. You can't be saved because your grandmom was saved. You can't inherit salvation. You must be born again. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 had this same Jewish mentality that because I'm a Jew, in this salvation that had been spoken of through generations, would one day he would inherit the promises that were given to Abraham. But Abraham and the Jew were only a group of people that would usher in and bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he would start a brand new family. He called it the church. And Jew and Gentile had to come in and be saved and born again, if I could say, because not everybody that's saved is a part of the church. Amen and amen. And we don't have time to preach on that. But those that are born again get into the family of God. A lot of people in error believe that anybody that is alive is a child of God. You have to be born again into the family of God to be a part of God's family. These things seem to be elementary, but in our day, I promise you folks, you turn on the television and you tell me the last time a television preacher told you that you must be born again. You tell me the last time somebody got up and preached to a crowd bigger than the one that's in this room and said you must be born again. I'm here to tell you, we've got to come to a place where we preach the gospel in truth, and people, you cannot inherit, you can't be born. There are people that are preaching today about spiritual DNA through an inheritance. I'm telling you, you got to be born again. We serve a God of the impossible, and even though we are taking all these shots that can manipulate DNA, it is a spiritual DNA that only God can change, that will make a difference about eternal life. In the scripture today, he says, I want to inherit eternal life. He had a good goal, did he not? Eternal life was something that was for man impossible. Jesus Christ is going to answer some things for him, and he's going to come down. He's at the exchange between verse 18 and verse 20, or is Jesus asking him about some of the law? And he answers Jesus and tells him that he's kept all those things from his youth. But remember, and I submit again, that the law never saved anybody. The law is simply a schoolmaster that brings us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is the knowledge of you must be born again. You can't keep the law enough. All that the law is going to teach you is that you can't be good enough. You needed somebody to be good enough for you. The law is only going to keep telling you that you can keep checking all the boxes, but one day one box will go unchecked, and that you will fall short of the righteousness that God requires and that he required in his only begotten Son for man to go to heaven, to be born again, to have eternal life. He says in verse 21, begin reading with me if you would there. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for the rich than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I just want to say this morning, for those of you that came into the building, we do serve here at Landmark the God of the impossible. Amen. We could spend the time this morning, I could spend my time telling you that he saved a little old boy from Maryland and drew him out when I didn't think there was any possibility. I didn't have a spiritual inheritance that I could look back on and say, that is exactly what God is going to use it. I didn't think that way. I realized I was without God and without hope. And somebody told me about the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got saved. And we didn't do it the natural way. My inheritance went backwards. I got saved. My dad got saved. And his dad got saved. Amen? God can do it any way he wants to, because he's a God of the impossible. It don't have to come from grandfather. Now, that's the natural way. Wouldn't it be good if grandmom and granddad knew about it and passed it on to their son and daughter, and then it passed on to the grandchildren? That'd be a wonderful way for it to happen. But God is not limited by our inheritance and our way. Anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must be born again. What a blessing it is. Number one, I want to submit to you this morning that God is God of redemption. God is a God of redemption. Do you realize that this morning that the God of the impossible made a way where there was no way? Do you realize by our inheritance, this Jewish man who thought, man, he thought something of themselves, and I'm just going to be honest with you this morning, I love the Jew, I'm not against them, but they have throughout history thought highly of themselves. Because God, they're God's chosen people. God thought something of them. Amen? They had a reason to think something of themselves, but I'm just here to tell you that they still go all the way back to a man named Adam, who sinned in the garden. And they needed a second Adam. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ to come through their lineage and die for them just like he died for you and me and pay for their sins. God made a way when there was no way. If we looked at everyone that ever came up through our heritage, we've seen some good ones. We've seen some men that were honorable. We've seen some men throughout our history, George Washington, that we can look back on and say, man, he was a pretty good guy. We can look to George Washington Carver and say, man, he was a pretty good guy. I mean, he was smart. He had it all down. He was all dressed up right. He had a right mindset about God. He had all these things. But he still had the wrong inheritance. George Washington, if you run his inheritance back, I can tell you, he's going to run you all the way back to Adam. But there was a second Adam named the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you start running his lineage back, you don't find Adam and his lineage anywhere. You go back to the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, who started it all off way back in heaven. Hey, if there's a God of the impossible, it starts with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead who came to earth, God the Father in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, chose you and me and the world to be saved before the foundation of the world. He sent his Son in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 to redeem us back into himself. And in verse 13, the Holy Spirit of God seals us into the day of redemption. The triune Godhead is what it takes. Can I just say this? They lift up. God the Father wants His Son to be lifted up and glorified. God the Holy Spirit wants Jesus Christ to be lifted up in your life and glorified. But it takes all three parts of God for you to be saved. Amen. Jesus did the redeeming part. When there was no way, God made a way. And His Son came and was the way, the truth, and the life. He still is, folks. Sometimes when we talk about people as if they're dead, that rose again from the dead. Do you know, I went to a funeral recently and I talked to somebody and I said something about I'm sorry for their loss. And they said, he's not dead. He's still alive. He's just not with us here. He's just not on this side of glory. He's on the other side of glory. He's basking in a different kind of sunlight. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he's basking in the light of. And oh, that I would love to be with him. Hey, folks, could I just tell you today that we have a hope and we have a God of the impossible. How in the world could we tell everybody on planet Earth today, 7 billion plus on the world today. How in the world is the gospel? You say, well, we have the internet. Well, that's nice. Do you think the internet's going to get to everybody? No. Somebody telling somebody telling somebody. You know, there was some years ago when I was a young man, they started this big thing of 6 degrees of separation. Anybody remember that? That we're only like 6 people away from everybody in the whole world. And that if we just started to go, you know, really, folks, that's exactly God's plan. If that each one of us would tell the one next to us, eventually it'd get to the person in the deepest, darkest part of this world. The problem is, too often, the ones right here won't tell the one next to us. And I'm not talking about the one sitting next to you in church. I'm talking the one that sits next to you week after week at your job. The one that sits next to you week after week on the bus or in your carpool or wherever it is. Maybe even you need to, the one sitting next to you on I-4, you need to say, hey, you need to get saved. Amen. You know, we do a lot of sitting on I-4 around here. Amen. Hey, folks, number one, the God of redemption. He's the God of the impossible. Number two, the God of restitution. Do you remember reading those verses with me? When we contemplate from this part of Scripture, what and how missions will be taken care of. God made a way. But you know, His way is to use you. When He left this place and gave the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He wasn't just speaking to the disciple, He was speaking to His church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are a part of today, descendants of that early church all the way through, not descendants of baptism after baptism after baptism, but doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, a book after a book after a book. I have the same good word of God that Jesus spoke. I don't know about you, but I'm looking at a red letter Bible and I believe I have it just the way God wanted me to have it, just the way Jesus said it. If He had been speaking in English. Amen? Because God can do that, can He? Because He's the God of the impossible. You know, there are a bunch of people that don't believe this book today because they don't believe God is the God of the impossible. Because if you try to figure out in man's wisdom how in the world God could preserve perfectly His word through translation after translation after translation all the way down to us, the only thing you can come up with is God. Because God said He would do it. God promised He would. And I just believe God and take Him at His promises. I took Him at a promise of salvation. Why wouldn't I take Him at a promise that He would perfectly preserve His word for me today? Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you today that God is the God of impossibility. He's a God of restitution. Look at the scripture with me this morning. In verse 28, He says, then Peter began to say unto Him, lo, We have left all and followed thee. I can hear it. It sounded kind of pious, didn't it? He said, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, see, I really feel like this young man, this rich young ruler. See, Peter was thinking he had something. This rich young ruler came running to Jesus Christ knowing that he lacked something for salvation. And he fell down before the Jesus and he knelt before him. I can see him grasping Jesus' hand and he said, good master, what do I lack? What do I lack to inherit eternal life? Folks, I don't know about you, but the Bible says that Jesus loved him. I believe Jesus' heart was broken and wanted that young man to be saved. Sometimes all those verses in the middle talking about, boy, it's hard for a rich man to come into heaven. Do you know why it is? Do you know why it is that it's hard for a rich man? Listen, you're sitting in an auditorium. Don't misunderstand me. I know there's a lot of things going on politically with those that make over $400,000 a year saying they're the rich ones. But compared to the rest of the world, everybody that sits in this building this morning is pretty rich. Amen. Don't think about this with an American mentality. Think about this as that where this Bible was written, all right? Think about the third world country it was written from. And oppressed people under a Roman government. And how rich that young man would have been. That's where the Bible's coming from. We're a free people and we're trying to put it on our level. Well, if I got $500,000 a year that's coming into my bank account, that makes me rich. Don't think about it that way. Think about it from here. He says he realized, this young man realized that there was something that he lacked. And the problem with most Americans, most religious people of our day, is they don't think that they lack anything. They don't recognize their need of a Savior. You know why it's so hard for most of us to really walk with God and have faith with Him? Is because we won't go to Him and say, God, what is it that I lack? Even wisdom. In our day and age, we think we know it all. The Bible says that if a man that lacks wisdom will ask, God will give it to him. Hey, if we would just come to God and say, God, I lack. God, I need you to give me wisdom. God, I need you to take care of my needs day by day. Here, this is a God of restitution. But here's a believer that didn't believe that he needed anything. Jesus just went through all these things and he told them that it's so hard. And then Peter, as Peter would do, he cleaned his foot off just before he stuck it in his mouth. That's how Peter was. I mean, he bowed up. I can see him bowing up. He looked around. He looked at John and said, hey, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Look at what Jesus says in verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left his house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. And look what he adds to it. And the gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold. He say in heaven, he said, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. Jesus says to Peter, he says, listen, I'm the God of the impossible. Didn't you just hear what I said? There ain't nothing that you could give up that I can't give it back to you. He just pretty much said to him, there ain't nobody that's left a house or a mother or a brother or anything. You've never sacrificed anything that the God of the impossible is not able to give back to you 100-fold. The problem too many times is that when we come to him, I guarantee you Peter thought he had sacrificed a boat and some nets. But when he left, he didn't leave it for Jesus or the gospel's sake. He walked away because he thought he was going to be the greatest in the kingdom.
He thought he was going to have a place right beside Jesus when he came into his rule and reign. Don't mess up. Don't miss this, folks. This is the heart of missions. You will never give anything away to Jesus Christ that he won't give back to you if you do it in his name or for the gospel's. But too many times, people will take their envelope out and they will drop it in to be seen of men. Too many times, we'll talk about what we gave to mission rather than not letting our left hand know what our right hand did. My children are growing up and they know that we give to missions, but the only two, I believe that God will honor, my wife and I, you know, we have a joint account because we're one flesh. Amen. Amen. If you're not like that, I would encourage you to do that. It's hard to have a seamless marriage when you have separate accounts. Amen. Amen and amen. That's just a little marriage counsel this morning, all right? Also, she's always right. Amen. I'm just trying to help this morning, amen? But as we go through this Christian life, we got to understand that, boy, when we give to God, nobody else ought to know but us. God wants us to, but he knows. The one that's going to give it back, the great God of restitution. You know what he can do? He can not only take an old sinner like me. If I could, you know, they have those ancestry DNA things, you know. I'm scared to death to take one of those. I know every one of my relatives got hung, horse thieves. They were in jail. Somebody had to be a Parsons way back there, but that was probably one of the early ones. And then on, we just had horse thieves, cattle rustlers, amen? You say, Brother Parsons, you really believe that? I'm scared to death of it because I know how much good was in me before Jesus got in. There was none. There was no good in me without Jesus. You say, well, Brother Parsons, what about this restitution? You know, when I got saved, can I just tell you what God added to my life? I trusted him with my eternal life. God gave me a brand new want to. Not for the things of the world or for riches, but I wanted to serve him with everything that I was. He gave me a wife that I didn't deserve, a saved woman, one that loves God, that wants to raise the family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He gave me a church. I've had two churches in my entire life, one that I grew up in for 30 years and then Landmark. And that's all I've known. And both of them have been pure doctrine churches that God has blessed me to be in. He didn't take me out and make me try to figure out. I was in a church that taught me the good word of God. He restored me. I have been in church when days when I thought that I was going to be broken and I could never come back from where I was. And God would get a preacher up and he would open his word and he would restore my soul. And I would realize that I was whose I was and that he was the God of the impossible. And no matter how far I had gone from him, he could bring me home. I realized that he was so almighty that no problem that I had was too big for him to take care of. Hey, folks, he helped me realize once I really grasped the work of God and being a part of his work and a part of what he does, I realized that sometimes when I start to let the weight of all the things that God has entrusted just to my hands, think about all our missionaries and the great need. Pastor would talk about y'all would give him a heart attack every year, wait until the midnight service to bring it in. But it's because we realize how important the gospel is. We realize how many people are needing that rope to be held, not just one of prayer, but one of finances so that they can pay their light bill and so they can have heat where they are, so they can stay there and continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ all around the world. And we realize the great need that is out there. Hey, folks, I'm just here to tell you. And we worry, but you know what helps me? Realize that that's not my goal. That's God's goal. That I serve a God of the impossible. And if I'll just be faithful to do what God asked me to do, and God's people will just be faithful to do what God asked of them, all of a sudden God will meet the need through his people. Over and over again, he's done that. Hey, folks, you know what a missions conference really is? It's just to remind us whose we are and that God is not limited by our bank account or our mind, but God can give and give and give. If we will just decide that if God, you'll give it to me, I'll give it to you. Hey, God, if you'll just give it to me, that's what faith promises, folks. Faith promises just simply trusting God and say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but if you give it to me, I'll be faithful to give it back to you. You know that's what God wants of you, just to be faithful. Some of you are working a job, you just say, God, well, if you'll increase. Some of you have investments. If you say, God, if you'll increase that investment, I'll give it to you. Do you know what he can do? He can not only take what you've given him, but he can restore it back to you again. If you give it to him in the right way. A lot of times, too many times, we don't give it for the gospel's sake and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give it to be seen of men. This young man, I can see him falling down before Jesus, but I can see Peter all bowed up. Do you know what had to happen to Peter before he got fixed? He got awful humbled at the end of God's ministry, didn't he? The Lord Jesus, he comes to a place and where he thought, man, even here I can see him still puffed up. But if you run this to the end of the book, you'll find a Peter who denies Jesus three times. Because here he thinks, well, I've left my house and my land and my sisters and my brothers. I left all these people for you, Lord. Jesus said, you didn't leave anything that I couldn't give back to you. The God of restitution. I feel like I need to say this morning. So your mentality will get right. It took a couple times for this to settle in for me. That you can't trust God too much. You will never bankrupt heaven. You can give. You say, well, if he gives me back 100-fold. Listen, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. All right, don't wrap something up in a prayer cloth. All right, and expect to open. Don't put $10 in and then pray over it and open it up and think it'd be 100. You ain't adding zeros to that. All right, I'm just telling you that God is a God of restitution. And if you give to him, he will restore it. The practice is proven in the Bible. Job stayed faithful to God and trusted him. And when things were, he had already, think about this, the beginning of the book of Job is him offering for his children. That means a long time ago, Job had already given his children, his houses, his land, and his family to God. He said, they're yours, God. Do what you want to do. And when God allowed the hedge to be taken back, and those children were taken, and the lands were taken, and the animals were taken, on the back end, what did God do? He restored every one of them. He didn't just do it, he gave them tenfold. Hey, folks, I just want you to know, God is not just a God of redemption or a God of restitution, but what makes us different is God is a God of resurrection. The hope, the greatest hope the Christian has, what differs us from every other religion or group of people that believe and hold on to something that will eventually lead to eternal life is others think there's no resurrection for them. There's no resurrection by the Savior that they trust in. Many of them worship people that are still in the ground, hoping upon hope of resurrection. But the one I serve is the God of the impossible. They put him in the ground and he said, 3 days I'll rise again. And just like he said, 3 days later, he came out alive. We're looking for his return today, folks. There, I was reminded this week as we went to see all the graves. And I rode a preacher and he showed me where his parents were buried. And I looked across and I thought about all the people in Haines City. I didn't grow up here, folks. And I may get a little bit emotional, but I just want to tell you that this is my mission field. This is where God moved me from a place that I grew up and put me here. I didn't leave the country, but you all know as well as I do, Florida's a lot better than Maryland is right now. Hey, folks, I drove through there and I looked out and I thought all these folks that preachers started to point out, and I thought so many of those people were in his generation, his time of service. They were who he was responsible for. And I looked over at a field that hadn't, there were no headstones in there. And I said, I guess the city owns this too. People will be buried here when they, if the Lord tarries his coming, this field will be full. And I wondered across that field, how many of those people are going to come out in the resurrection? I wondered how many people have accepted the good word of God. And I knew that he had been faithful for his 50 years to preach the gospel. and to tell people where he went, to the barber shop and to the truck stop and everywhere he had went. And I said, oh God, I bowed my head as I heard him talk to the family and he was there. I bowed my head and said, God, help me to be what I ought to be. If you leave time, help me to be the missionary I ought to be to Haines City. God, help me to be what I ought to be. Help me to give what I need to give, whether it be time or my money or my effort, everything. Give, help me spend myself so that when they fill this side up before you come, those people will come out when you call for them. Hey, folks, Landmark Baptist Church is responsible not just for our Jerusalem, but for our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We've been working a campaign to try to get our bus routes and bring everybody we could get to come to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again. But we've been working all year. We don't even know the blessings. We don't know how many bus routes got filled up because we put gas in that bus. We don't know how many church houses were full and had a roof because of money that was given. But that's what the money goes to. That's what it's for. Missions conference. Preacher, why do you want us to come out every night? Because we desperately need to get a burden for the world. Because there are a bunch of people throughout the world that think because of inheritance. You know, there's a group of people on planet Earth that think if they grind the bones of their loved ones and they drink it, that's how their loved ones will have eternal life. Hey, folks, people across the world have crazy ideas. But here in this place, we have the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to spend ourselves, give ourselves up to the God of the impossible, that he'll use us to do the impossible and win the world to Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here and you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Well, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could do that. Maybe you're a Christian here. And through the preaching of God's word this morning, you realize that you need some restitution. You need some healing. You need some help. You need to come back to God. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you come and have somebody pray with you this morning? And just ask God to help you to get back to the things of God and the house of God and be where he wants you to be. Maybe you're here and God has spoken to your heart about missions and you've never been a part of the missions program or giving. Why don't you come and speak to God and ask him through this week and through missions conference and this missions month to give you what you need to give and what you need to do for his honor and glory. Let's stand to our feet. Whatever God has asked you to do, as Brother Bert sings, you come and you do that this morning.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
God spoke to your heart. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Why don't you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Brother Bert sings another verse, why don't you step out and come and be saved? Maybe you've been coming a while and you love this church and you're saved, but you've never joined it. Why don't you come and join God's church this morning? Do what God asks you to do as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a day. just as I am, poor wretched blind. Riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. Lamb of God,
I come. Amen. We're going to let you be seated this morning.